as we come to this time of reflecting on the Word of God, why don't I lead us in a time of prayer? Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that we can listen to you speak. And as we reflect on that and dig into this chapter from Leviticus now, please calm our hearts, calm our minds, and help us listen to you and what you're speaking to us through your word. Amen. Well, again, sorry kids that our normal kids program isn't able to happen today. We had a couple of leaders had to pull out last moment, so that should be back on for you guys next week. And if you've got the chapter of the Bible open, friends, keep it open at Leviticus 23. We're going to look through the whole of that chapter today. As we get started, I want to tell you about something that happened to me. Before I was married to Pip, I was renting a place with a few friends. And the guy from the real estate came around, you know, the guy who, you know, does inspections and things like that. He comes over and his name is Bob. And one day he decides, you know, after he does his inspection, he wanted to have a chat with us. Maybe he was bored with his job and just wanted something extra to do. So he sat down on the couch, had a yarn with us. And later that week, I think it was going to be Anzac Day. And he said to us, you know what? I reckon in Australia there should only be two public holidays. Forget Easter and Christmas. Just give us Anzac Day and Australia Day. That's what we need in Australia. With an idea like that, I thought to myself, if Bob wanted to be a politician, he would be the most unpopular politician, right? Taking public holidays away from Australians. Because, you know, we like a good public holiday, right? Like, I think next week there's a public holiday. I don't know what it's for, but I'm happy that it's there, right? Adelaide Cup Day. Like, I never, ever want to go to the horse races. I'll take the public holiday, though. In fact, I reckon if I wanted to become the Prime Minister, he would be my one and only election promise. I promise to give Australians five more public holidays a year. Do you reckon I'd be elected? I reckon I'd be in with a shot, right? Today in Leviticus 23, we see that God loves a good public holiday as well. Leviticus, it picks up the story of the ancient Israelites for us. They'd been rescued by God. God brought them out of Egypt, out where they were slaves, so they're no longer slaves anymore. Now they're free to be God's people. And in Leviticus, God tells them what it's like to have him as their God, how to be holy like he, the Lord God, is holy. And in chapter 23, this seems to mean, it means you have lots of public holidays. That's how you be holy to God. So what we're going to do today, we're going to work through our chapter, and I firstly want us to see what the public holidays are about, but then more, I want to dig a bit deeper and ask, well, why is God giving these holidays to these people? Are they just like our days off, or is there something more going on here? Why is God so keen for them to observe these special days? But before we get into that, did you notice that the holidays here, this is God's calendar for his people. You see it in verse 1. It's God's calendar. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. See, God is the one who's over all this. He's the one who's set these times aside. God is over the seasons. God is over each day. God is the one in control of time here, isn't he? And so already there, just in that first couple of verses, there's something in this that's worth remembering for us, because I reckon it's so easy to quickly forget that, isn't it? Modern life can be, you know, so busy. We fill up our calendars. We plan. We organize. We schedule our time. We're never actually really in control of time, are we? Because God is. And sometimes it can take something like COVID to remind us of that. You know, where suddenly all our plans we've had have to get thrown out the window, where we've got to reorder and reorganize our calendars. And now, don't hear me wrong, I'm not saying that it's sinful or bad to be organized, not at all. But it does us well to remember that God is in control of our time, and we are not. Many years after Leviticus was written, Jesus came along. James, he had a brother called James, and James kind of put it like this in the New Testament, James chapter 4. He said, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go here to this city or that city and spend a year here, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." So we do well to remember, wouldn't we, friends, that we're not in control of our time. God is. And so we need to be careful about not becoming arrogant or boastful as if we are in control of time, because we're not, but God is. And we are dependent entirely on Him. In fact, the calendar that the Israelites got in Leviticus chapter 23, it sets the Israelites up to remember this, that God is in control of their time. So right at the start of the chapter, you see there's one weekly assembly, one weekly get-together. It is called the Sabbath. This is one that we're fairly well known today. From sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, Jewish people will do no work. It's their Sabbath. And God says here in Leviticus, that's what it's to be. It's a day of rest, no work happening, once a week. But then the rest of the chapter goes on to outline these other special days that happen once a year, three springtime festivals and three autumn festivals. I'm going to just work through them now. In the first springtime one, it starts with the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. This happens on the 14th day of the first month in the Jewish calendar, which for us now is mostly around, say, March or April. Remember, they're in the Northern Hemisphere, so their seasons are the opposite of ours. Now, it's assumed that the people know what happens at the Passover, but it's a reminder again of what God has done for the people when He rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. So Passover goes for a day, and then you've got the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which goes for a whole week. There's sacred assemblies, or they're kind of like get-togethers on day one and day seven, so you don't do any work on those days. But also, this is the week where you go eating bread without yeast in it, unleavened bread. Because again, that's a reminder of what happened on the night that God rescued His people. They fled so quickly out of Egypt, they didn't have time to put the yeast in their bread and for the bread to rise. The second spring festival is the festival of the first fruits in verse 9 to 14. This is a one-day thing, probably happened fairly close actually to Passover and unleavened bread, around March or April. But it could vary because you celebrated this day on the day when you started to harvest your crops. And well, you could do that perhaps in different times depending on what the weather and seasons were like and how it was working out for you. So it might vary a bit year to year. But what they did was that the first sheaf, the first bundle of your crops you'd get, probably they were probably getting barley first up, you'd bring it to the priest though, and the priest would kind of raise it or wave it before the Lord. And some additional sacrifices are made. But the key here was that nothing from the harvest is to be eaten until you've done that, until you've bought the sheaf to be waved before the Lord. And so you can imagine, after you do this, well, there would be great celebrations, right? You'd start feasting and enjoying the food from the first harvest of the season. And then the final springtime festival was the Festival of Weeks. This happened 50 days after the first fruits. So you got 7 weeks plus an extra day. So we're talking around about May at this time. And now you bring a new grain offering. It says in verse 16, new grain offering, no longer a barley, but now you're probably harvesting wheat. And there's lots of other sacrifices are made as well. It's a sacred assembly, a special get together. So no one does any work on this day. Then over summertime, there's a break, but things really pick up in the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar. This is around kind of September or October, our time. All three autumn festivals happen in the 1 month. And the first one is the Festival of Trumpets. It happens on the first day of the month. It's also, it is the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, but this is also known as Jewish New Year. And so Leviticus says, people come together, no one does any work. They present a food offering to God, And then they mark the occasion with like loud trumpet blasts. And then just a few days later, you're back on the 10th day of the month for the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement is not a day of celebration. It's a somber day. So people actually, they deny themselves on this day. It means they probably are fasting. They don't do any work. And it's a massively significant day for the Israelites. We actually went into detail on this last year when we looked at Leviticus last year and looked at chapter 16. The talk is on the website if you want to go and have a listen. But it's a day when particular special sacrifices are made so that the sacrifices that were made before didn't cover every sin. So it's on this particular day that all the other sin that the other sacrifices couldn't deal with, the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement covered that sin. A massively significant day for the Israelites. Which is why there are significant punishments for those who don't participate, for those who don't deny themselves, for those who keep on working. Verses 29 to 32 says the punishments equally are significant. So you've got day 1, the trumpets, day 10, atonement, and then the final one. On day 15, it's the Festival of Tabernacles. This is probably the end of the farming year. You're bringing in your last crop of perhaps olives or grapes. And it goes for a full week plus an extra day, so 8 days. On days 1 and 8, there's sacred assemblies. Again, everyone comes together. They're resting. There's no work. But across all 8 days, food offerings are brought to the Lord. But for this whole week, the Israelites live in like tabernacles or booths, little shelters that they've made, probably just from tree branches. Which again, it goes back to God rescuing the Israelites. So if you look at verse 42, have a listen to verse 42. It says, live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. It's looking back to what God has done, remembering a time of celebrating, rejoicing over God bringing this nation to be who they are. And that's it. These are the public holidays God gives to his people in the Old Testament, to the Israelites. Does anyone know how many public holidays we get in South Australia here each year? Anyone know or want to have a stab, a guess? 10? 8? 6? 4? No. You guys have underestimated. It's 12, actually. Plus two, there's two part days as well, like 7 p.m. on Christmas Day and New Year's Eve. So Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve are also public holidays, but I reckon if it's after 7 p.m. it doesn't really count. Here, God gives his people 20 days. Sounds great, right? I'm telling you, this is how to get elected if you want to win a prime ministership. You know, but here's the question, why are these here? I mean, God's not trying to win an election, you know, become the most popular God of ancient Middle Eastern world. So why does God give these days to his people? As we read through, I think you see like a number of different kind of reasons that all culminate to one big thing. That is, these days are about holiness. These are sacred assemblies. That means sacred, holy assemblies. Because they mark out the Israelites as being different from the people around them. Especially in a time when most people are farmers. So if you're a farmer, you pretty much work 7 days a week. There's no days off. There's always stuff to do. But in Israel, if you were a farmer, you only worked for 6 days. And if, even then you had other days off as well. Showing the Israelites are different and also dependent on their God too. But these days are also about worship. On many of these special days, what did people do? They brought things to God, sacrifices, acts of worshiping the Lord. These days also, they're about bringing the nation together. The festivals unify the people. They're often called sacred assemblies. And assemblies is about getting together, right? It's when you have your people all coming to one place. It brings a sense of national unity. And they're also about remembering God. about remembering what God is doing for them now in things like giving them abundant crops and another year of being his people and providing atonement for them. And it's also about remembering what God has done in the past, rescuing these people out of Egypt, out of slavery, to be his. So like I said, when you put these things all together, there's something more than all of just those things going on, isn't there? These holidays and festivals, they form the culture that's at the heart of the nation. Because if you think about it, it's more than just remembering the things of the past, isn't it? They experience these things for themselves. Every generation eats the bread without yeast, just like the first generation did. Every generation goes and lives in the temporary huts, just like the first generation did. And so that every generation actually, it's like they're participating in that moment where God is rescuing his people. They don't just hear the stories, they also experience what it's like to live through it. And so the culture of the nation is being set. And what's at the heart of the culture of this nation? It's God, isn't it? The God who rescued them. The God who's still an active part of life with them. As the culture's set, God is right there at the heart of this nation. You can just imagine it, can't you? Every year a family goes to live in a quickly built hut. Maybe it looks something like that. And every year, you know, everyone else that they know goes along and does the same kind of thing. And when he gets old enough, a son says to his dad, "Dad, why are we doing this? Why are we here? Why aren't we back at our place?" The dad gets to sit down with his boy and say to him, "Well, buddy, let me tell you about our God. Let me tell you what he's done for our people." And you can imagine, you know, maybe a couple of years later, his little sister grows old enough and she asks the same question. But this time dad says, calls his son over and says, "Son, why don't you tell your sister why it is we're doing this? You remember, you know, you tell her now." And the next generation then grasps who God is. And the culture grows stronger and stronger with God at the heart of it all. Or you can imagine two kids coming running up to their mum and saying, "Mum, what's going on with this flat? Why have you made bread that's flat again? I know we did this last year. Can't we just have our normal bread?" And mum says to the kids, "Kids, we're going to do this once every year. And here's why. Let me tell you about the Lord and what he's done for us." And again, the culture, the next generation gets to know who their God is. The culture of the nation is being set with God at the center. Or you can imagine, right, the farmer who's worked hard on the land and he reaps a good harvest. And his little niece maybe comes and says to him, Uncle, this looks so good. Can we start cooking, please, now?" And the farmer says to her, "Oh, not yet, sweet one. Because you see, this land is not mine. And the reason we have this grain, this food, is not because of me. It's all from our God, a great gift from our Maker. So we'll go and we'll show our thanks to him first, and then we'll come and enjoy the gifts he's given us." You see, these holidays aren't really just there for the sake of having a day off, but week after week, year after year, each new generation gets to know the Lord is their God. And the culture is set, it's formed with God at the heart of everything. Now, maybe we could take these festivals and just make them our festivals too, right? But that's not quite the thing we need to do here, because things are different for us. Now, we aren't people who God has just rescued from being slaves in Egypt. We aren't the Israelites who are on the way to God's promised land. We're not trying to build up a nation and the culture of a nation by observing these special days, because we are those who live on the other side of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, he shapes how we look back and read the Old Testament. And so we could see today that it's actually in Jesus that we have spiritual fullness. As one part of the New Testament puts it, this is from Colossians chapter 2. It says, "We've been made spiritually alive, not because we have special holidays, but because we put our faith in Jesus." And so it says in Colossians chapter 2, it says this, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And I think there's two things that are really important from that for us today. The first thing, these special days for the Israelites are a shadow of what's to come. That the fullness, the reality is in Jesus. That is, these festivals are like a big arrow. They point us forwards to Jesus. Jesus who is the true Passover sacrifice. Jesus who doesn't bring a day of atonement, but brings full atonement for all people of all times. Jesus who doesn't just provide us with our daily food, but who provides us with food that feeds us to eternal life. The festivals are a shadow. Jesus is the reality. And second, judgment isn't based on celebrating festivals. We're not to judge each other based on what we do or don't celebrate. And God does not judge us based on the festivals we celebrate or don't. When we come before God, only one thing will matter. Are we trusting in Jesus? Is he the one that we've pinned our hopes on? Not on me and observing special religious days, not on me and my performance, but based on Jesus, on his performance, on his death and resurrection for me. If we do that, if we put our faith in Jesus, friends, this gives us such a wonderful freedom. Salvation does not come through obedience to religious days or celebrating religious festivals. Salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And on that day when we step before God, that is the only hope and plea that we have. Christ alone, no other name. And yet, there is something really helpful about what's happening back in Leviticus 23. Their celebrations form a culture where Jesus is at the center. Oh, sorry, where God is at the center of life. Isn't that what we want for us? A culture where Jesus is at the center. Where the next generation grows up knowing Jesus and experiencing that Jesus is at the heart of who we are. And wonderfully, Jesus has given us two great celebrations to do this. One is the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate this in a moment. Not just a way of remembering Jesus' death and resurrection, but of experiencing it as well as we take the bread representing his broken body. We drink the juice representing his blood spilled. The things that truly feed us for eternal life. Well, the other great one is baptism, a wonderful sign. We remember that Jesus has so changed our lives. He's washed away our sin. We've died to our old lives with him. We raised to a new life with him. These are wonderful things that help build our culture where Jesus is at the center. In fact, later on this year, we're going to have a commitment Sunday where we'll do things like baptisms and hear people make commitments to following Jesus. We're going to do it later in the year when it's not so cold. But even now, if you're thinking that might be what I need to do, tap me on the shoulder and we'll make sure that happens for you. When we do these things, it helps us grow a culture that's all about Jesus. But there are other things that we do during our calendars as well, don't we? With our calendars, like the weekly thing of church. We're here to build Jesus at the center of who we are. And I don't need to tell that to you. You're here on a Sunday. Of course you are. And, you know, it's a bit of a miserable day, but if you're here, you're clearly committed to church. So I just want to encourage you, keep this as a priority, friends. I don't need to tell that to you, do I? But we have those kind of annual things as well, don't we? Christmas, remembering Jesus coming into the world, and Easter, remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. Let me encourage you to keep celebrating these moments with other believers as well. Even if we go away on holidays, make sure you spend some of those moments with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep growing a culture with Jesus at the center. Here's the thing I wanted to leave us today considering and thinking about. What kind of things could you do? What kind of things could we do? Are there rhythms that we could help build so that we grow a culture where Jesus is more and more at the heart of who we are? Are there things we can do as a church? Are there things we can do with our own families? Are there things we can do in our own lives, personal lives? I tried to have a go at thinking of a couple of things this week, and well, here's a couple of ideas. You can tell me later on if you think they're any good or not. You know, what if you decided to do something around New Year's? Now, I take this because I know a lot of us have that time of the year off work. We don't have to go to work. So perhaps New Year's Day, you could set aside like a half day where you maybe just spend some time praying and thanking God for the things of the past year, and perhaps praying for the year ahead. And maybe you could even write down a couple of ideas, ways that you'd like to be growing as a believer in the year ahead. And maybe you don't just do this on your own. Maybe you do it with other people, like maybe some people in your family, maybe a couple of friends get together. And if you did that, maybe what you could do is also have like a half yearly catch up and see how each other's going and pray for each other halfway through the year. I mean, could that be something that you do so that year by year, this is built into your calendar where it just grows a culture of Jesus being at the heart of life? Here's another idea, second idea from me. What if you decided to make the most of your annual leave in a different kind of way? You know, you get a rest from your regular work. Maybe you could use that time to invest a little bit more then into your faith life. Perhaps you could aim to read a particular part of the Bible in your annual leave, or maybe you got a Christian book that's been sitting on the shelf for many years and you think, well, actually, this annual leave, I'm going to get through this book. Or maybe it could be that you devote 30 minutes of each day on your holidays just to be praying regularly. Maybe it could be something else like that, but could these be the kind of things that you build into your calendar year by year by year so it grows Jesus at the heart of who you are more and more? Look, those are just a couple of ideas I came up with during the week. But what I really want to do now is actually just throw this over to you. Why not talk to each other? Why not chat about this more and more? Why not hear some good ideas from one another? Maybe there's things that you're already doing that would be worth others hearing about. Maybe just raising this question has got you starting to think about some things that could happen. Talk to one another. And actually, if you've got an idea of what we could be doing to build up the culture of our church, where Jesus is at the center of us and more in what we do, things that could be part of like our yearly calendar, I'd be really happy to hear them from you. I'm not saying we're going to do every idea that everyone says to me, but come and share them with me. I'd love to hear your ideas. We want to be people who keep building a culture. We want to be a church that keeps building a culture where Jesus is at the center. So what patterns, what norms, what habits could help us do that in our families, on our own, and as a church? Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and what he means for us. Even as we look at these festivals in the Old Testament, we see that Jesus is the one who fulfills all of them. So help us have our eyes fixed on him. Help us have our faith in him alone as our reason for hope and confidence before you. And help us build a culture where Jesus is more and more at the center of everything. Please help us be creative and thoughtful about ideas and ways we could do this. Please help us not judge each other based on what we do or don't do in celebrations. But Father, help us have Jesus more and more at the center of who we are, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.